And there we go, sir.
All right, we're in Ephesians 4. And we talked this morning just a little bit about that living testimony. And I hope that each of us desires to be a living testimony, that God can perform His perfect will through us. And I want to look at Ephesians 4 and just part of this, and then we'll look at Colossians 3 as well. But just part of this dealing with God and showing us how to have that testimony and maintain that. And this is just a Tim McVeigh stump speech. So you probably heard all of this before. I'll make the same statements, the same illustrations, the same emphasis. And I'll point like this. Anyway, I picked up a newspaper, a religious periodical the other day. And I was at the preacher's house, and I was looking through it, and it had the outline of the month on the back. And I thought, man, that'll be easy. Black Creek's coming up. This will be great, you know. And I pull out this outline, and literally, I mean, it has the illustrations. It has all the verses to turn to. And it has point for emphasis. You know, slap the pulpit for emphasis.
Oh my goodness.
And I thought, man, it's good. So here it is. Amen. No, I'm just joking. At least it wasn't for sale. At least they were giving it away for free. So if I slap the pulpit or point for emphasis, please know that it's not in my notes. So you might hear something different. Verse 20 of Ephesians 4. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so that be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And because of that, here's what he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And there's some things that we need to put away. This is part of our putting off the old man, dying to self, putting on the new man. To do that, we must put these things away: lying. And then he says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry. I'll just stop there. Boy, that'll make everybody happy, won't it? Amen. Make sure you're angry, all right? And sin not. Let's throw that out there. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, if I got up here and confessed to you that I went to Dollar General this morning and didn't pay for, you know, a Diet Coke on purpose, most of you would recoil in horror, wouldn't you? I mean, that'd be a pretty terrible thing. It'd be willful at best. I said, I didn't pay, I stole that Diet Coke. Does anybody have a problem with that? Well, some of you may not. Most, I think, would. How dare you steal that? Well, he realized he's categorizing this, and right in the midst of all of this, when he says to not steal, he says, no, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And in the same context, he also says to be angry, but sin not. And then he said to, along with that, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So, what he's talking about is work of the flesh. Things that we can put off. He wouldn't have told us to put these things off if we didn't have the ability to put them off. But we do have the ability to put these things off. We do have the ability to die to self. We do have the ability to change us. We do have that ability, if we so desire to. He said, let no corrupt communication, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here's a little bit stronger look at what he's saying. For he's saying, let these things not only put them off, but let these be put away from you. Far from you. Cast them aside. Get them out of your life completely. Be done with them. But then he also tells us that we can be kind one to another. tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. We do have that ability. Not only to be kind, but to be tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted. But then also forgiving one another. You'll never succeed as a Christian. You'll never be the witness, the testimony, the Christian you need to be, until you can learn to forgive. And by the way, let me just go ahead and say this. You need to learn to forgive long before they come begging at your feet.
That's right.
For your forgiveness. It ought to be just part of our day-to-day practice. Forgiveness. All that's been done to us, yet we can just forgive. When he said to let the bitterness be put away, and the wrath and anger and clamor, can I say a lot of that, I believe, is because those things will cling to us when we can't forgive. Those things will stick to us if we can't forgive. We will get hard-hearted when we can't forgive. Can I say this? We'll cease or have no chance ever of being kind unless we can forgive. Bitterness comes, the root of bitterness, I believe, comes from a heart of unforgiveness. When we just cannot forgive somebody for what they've done to us. Yet Jesus Christ, who bore all of our sins, no matter how heinous or awful they were in man's eyes, yet he forgave us of all our transgressions. He had healed us from all our diseases. He took that in himself. So here's just a practical guide in Ephesians, just some very practical, simple things. And then go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. He's talking about things to put off, things to put away, and then he talks about things to put on. Colossians deals with that. Let me start at verse 8. But now ye also put off, again, we're putting these off, these. And here the Bible says simply anger. And with the Lord's help, in a minute we'll try to deal with the difference between being angry and sinning not and putting off anger. Best practice, by the way, is just try not to be angry. Pastor friend of mine was on the phone yesterday, called me, I told your pastor about this, and a dear man, and in a situation in his church, that the lady said, I just don't know what to do. And the pastor, partially joking, but I know him, said, well, maybe I'll buy you a shotgun. Now, he was partially joking. People don't laugh about those things. And she laughed because she understood. And it's kind of funny because I too had laughed about that. And then in Brother Donnie Harvey, who most of you remember from Youth Week, had called me this morning. And he made some kind of statement about, he said, well, just take him out back and beat him. And I said, Brother Harvey, that was just being funny. I said, Brother Harvey's supposed to be Christians. Well, Brother Harvey's real sensitive. He goes, Brother McVeigh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. I mean, he's serious now. So there I am with my sarcastic goofball self going, okay, Brother Harvey, you can stop now. That's okay. I shouldn't have said that, Brother McVeigh. Shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't even have joked about that, Brother McVeigh. Just sensitive. Sensitive. By the way, that man's seen horrors beyond our comprehension in Vietnam. Yet tender, forgiving, loving. And I'm saying that only because he's an example. I'll just give a couple roses while they're living. I've said of your pastor, I don't know too many men I know that can put up with some of, well, you.
Thanks.
Right?
I didn't point for Montgomery's, okay? I went like this for Montgomery's, okay?
He started with us.
But I paid him that compliment because of how it's helped me. I learned it through pastor. I learned from watching Brother Hayne, just his dealings with people, his way to use words to diffuse people. And it's a gift. I don't have that gift. He has that gift. And he just knows how to diffuse it. I throw gunpowder on things with my, I don't mean to. You know, I'm trying to say something kind. I worked with a guy one time. He was a jerk of jerks, okay? I mean, he was just a mean, nasty fella. So he and I, we got along okay. And he comes into work one day, and another fellow there is wearing a suit and tie, white shirt, black suit. And this fellow, Jeff, just could not be nice to people. I mean, he didn't know how. He was always awkward and weird. If he paid you a compliment, he insulted you. He's one of those kind of people. And so this other fellow comes in, all just dressed, suit, tie, shirt. And he leans back and goes, "Hey, Randy, who died?" And he said some man's name. And he sits there and he bangs his head. "Oh, I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot." He goes, "I'm trying to be friendly. I'm trying to, like, make friends. And I insult the guy. He's going to a funeral. That's why he's driving. I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot." You know, just banging his head. Well, how do you get past that? You put that off. You put off the insult. You put off the response. You put off the... And by the way, I'm very sharp-tongued, and I'm very quick of tongue, and it's something that I'm speaking as an expert to you now. I'm a bona fide expert. I have a card and everything. I've been to classes, counseling. I'm into counseling, just joking about that. But you speak so swift, so quickly, rather than be slow to speak. And you learn to put those things off. You learn to not say what comes to the tip of your tongue. You put them off. You stop it. You cease it. And the foremost of your mind is this: be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do you realize most humor, and listen, I like humor, I like jokes, I don't mind self-deprecation, I don't, as long as it's you, not me. But most of it's directed at people. Most of it's hurtful. A lot of times, I'm talking about in this world, the way people are, there's no such thing hardly as a clean joke anymore. Mm-hmm. And when you do hear them, they're very corny most of the time. Oh, yeah. Amen. Everybody just keep looking up this way. And they're corny because we're so calloused and so hardened that putting people down, insulting people, making fun of people, no longer impacts us. And he said to put these things off. Die to these things. What's at stake? What we talked about a little bit this morning, that God can have his way. And God can have his way through us, not in spite of us. And so it's a matter of dying to these matters. And dying, listen, I'm not speaking to you perfectly. When I say I'm an expert, you know, an expert is somebody who's just studied the situation. They may not practice it. They've just studied the situation. You know, I'm the television doctor testifying before Congress, okay? An expert. And yet at the same time, somewhere in my practical life of living for Christ, I have learned how to put some of these things off, and the benefit of putting these things off, the great benefit of being slow to speak, for one thing. Being so swift to hear, to listen. And so, as we look at these and look at a couple, I'm just looking at a couple of these, I think, this afternoon, but just know that you can put these off. It's just, do you want to put them off? Mm-hmm. Are you willing to put them off? Mm-hmm. Brother Hayne, you can correct me. You've been in the ministry a long time if you think I'm wrong with this. I don't think you just put them off once. Yeah. I don't think. Now, when he said put away, and there's some things you can put away, I think he's saying go ahead and get rid of them, but there's some other things you might have to keep putting off. Yep. You're just going to shed it, you're going to shed it. And by the way, it gets weary. But whose fault is that? I mean, it gets tiring, but I put it off. I can't stop. It gets weary, but it's my fault. Put it away, put it off, and then put on. Is what he deals with, and we'll close with that in just a minute. Let's stay in Colossians chapter 3. He said in verse 8, "But now also put off all these: anger." Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Mark your place there. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. He would not have told us to put off anger if it wasn't possible for us to put off anger. I looked at this a while ago, and one of the things I noticed, one of the definitions for anger, I don't think it's necessarily applicable here, but I like it anyway, it's good preaching, is temporary insanity. You just get to a place where you're just not thinking right. Why? Because you're angry. Do your children think right when they're throwing a temper tantrum? Do they think right? No, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, so that rod of correction drives it from them. So you apply the rod of correction to get that foolishness out, so they don't throw the little temper tantrum. Why? Because their anger will consume them. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 17 says simply this: he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is soon angry. That means he that is what? Short tempered. Dealeth foolishly. Foolish decision. You know, there are people that have lost jobs because of one moment of anger. There are people throwing their marriages away. Again, temporary insanity. For one moment of anger. We had a man that I worked with in the church. Lost his temper with his own son. I went to visit him through plexiglass. Because he lost his temper with his son one time. Now, I imagine it probably wasn't the first time. But it's the first time somebody witnessed it. He lost his temper, smacked his son in the head forcibly, knocked his son down, and eyewitness assault. And he didn't make it to the car, he was in handcuffs in front of his own son. Why? Anger. Anger. That resentment, bitterness, all of these things, wrath, malice, these things build up in us. We don't put them away. What comes to the surface over and over and over again is anger. It will control you. It will change how you deal with people. It will change how you deal with your family. It will change how you deal with the affairs of life. Why? Because you can't control your anger. Now, when he says to be angry and sin not, let me just say this. There are a couple things you can be angry about. When the unrighteous rule is a cause for anger. God's angry with the wicked every day. There are times in your life, let me turn to one example that if I could. I'll go to Proverbs 25, while we're in the book of Proverbs, in verse 23. In Proverbs 25, verse 23. I might have the wrong one. Let me look at this other one real quick. I wrote these down just too quick. I'll go ahead and read this anyway. It's a good verse. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance. There it is. A backbiting tongue. When somebody's backbiting, what drives them away? An angry countenance. That hard look. Somebody witnessed early, somebody here in the church who's come and apologized. I'm going to thank the Lord for that. Immediately forgave me, by the way, before he came to apologize. But somebody had thrown an object and hit me in the arm with the force of a mosquito, but apology was needed. But I gave him the death look anyway. He came and apologized. Forgiveness restored, fellowship's back, we're fine. Said angry countenance will drive back that backbiting tongue. There's times you can be angry. And by the way, one of the times you should be angry is when somebody's backbiting.
Right.
But what ought not to do is cause you to sin. Anger ought never drive you to sin. Now, anger ought never be taken to a place where you let your guard down and you let the devil back into your life and you perform an act, say a word, do a deed that it takes you beyond where you ever thought you'd go with your anger. And then now you've sinned. And he said to be angry and sin not. See, a lot of people use that justification. It's okay to be angry. Some people are perpetually angry. Some people just live in an angry world. Why? Because all that bitterness and wrath. And by the way, let me just go ahead and get ahead of myself. If we could put away wrath and bitterness and malice, and just put those things far from us, we wouldn't have to put off anger near as much. These are the root of some of these problems.
Yeah.
Because we can't forgive, because we can't get over the past, because we can't get over what somebody has done to us or how they treated us, it just rears its ugly head time and time and time again. You listening, husbands? Are you listening? That's what the Bible says, to love her and to be not what? Bitter against her.
Come on.
By the way, is my wife here? Oh, I was hoping she wasn't. Well, anyway. It's easy to get bitter against her. And I've said this to her face. I'll say it to her. Now, her mother's here now. It's going to be really weird, but it's easy to be bitter against her because she does all kinds of crazy stuff. You know one of the worst things she does? I'll clear a space for me. Okay? There's a personal space. I have gone to great lengths to clear this area, clean it, wash it, remove stuff from it, because I need to use it. She has the audacity to put something there. Not every once in a while, every time.
Or not.
And I'm bitter. It's showing, I guess. I'm bitter about that. So you know what I do? I now pack the van. She's not allowed to pack the van. She says, honey, what should I do with these? Well, of course, she's not carrying much now anyway with the baby, but what do I say? Put them on the floor. I'm packing the van. You know why? Because as soon as I clear a space, there it goes. Now, that may seem minor to you. It's cost me hours of my life. Okay? Hours. Now, take that and apply that to whatever it is that you hold against your wife. The things she does, and let's just be honest, I'm sure some of you ladies don't, but just in case, the things she annoys you. Can I tell you what helps? I'm just going to be personal. You know what helps me? I look at her carrying that little boy in her womb, and I look at that little girl in her arms. I think any woman that would do that for me, I'm going to give her a little bit of slack.
Hey!
To cut her a little bit of leniency. Just give her a little bit of rope. You know what that is? I don't get bitter against her. Those of you that do have anger problems with your wife, it's because you're bitter.
Come on.
Put the bitterness away. The anger disease. You doing okay? If I do get angry with my wife, and it's every once in a while, it's not, I'm telling you right now, you can call me what you want to. It's not near as often as what it was when I first got married. If I do get angry with my wife, I'm not above going to her and telling her I'm sorry I got mad at you. Pretty pathetic man blames his wife for his problems. Pretty pathetic.
That's right. Amen.
Now, wives, let's talk about us for a minute. You love your husband, and the Bible says to obey him. Talk about a perfect world, talk about a perfect marriage, talk about a perfect life. Why would you get angry with him if you love him? He says, do this, and the Bible says to obey him. You get mad, get angry, lose your temper, take it out on the children. Be angry and sin not, but then he tells us here, let that anger to cease. Let the anger stop. A lot of people are just angry. Angry with life, angry with people, angry with their treatment. If you don't believe me, just read the news or watch the news someday and you'll find out how angry people are. Why would people be so angry as to go march? It doesn't matter what protest it is. I don't care how convicting it is to you. I don't care how much it means to your life. To go to march, put a mask on your face, put a helmet on, and throw rocks at the police. Who can be that angry? Well, most of the world. Most people are that angry. They just have learned how to, pastor told me on Sunday, they learned how to control it a little bit. They've used their character they were raised with to be able to control. But most people really are that angry inside. You know what the government is? It's a representation of the hurt that's been caused them. And therefore, them throwing rocks at the police is showing the government their frustration. They're just angry. How silly. How misplaced. How foolish. You know how to make a difference in somebody's life? Die to your own self. die to your wants and perform the will of God in your life. That's how you're going to make a difference. You're not going to make a difference with words, with speech, with anger, with your frustrations, with ventings and surmises. No, you're going to make a difference when you die to your wants and die to yourself and get involved in somebody else's life. Why does it seem like the most hurt people oftentimes are the last to help somebody else? I believe it was attributed, I believe it was attributed to a man of yore many, many years ago. And they were talking about this idea of socialism, and they asked, you know, don't you think the Robin Hood mentality is the right way? You know, that you take from the rich and give to the poor and evenly distribute. And his comment, allegedly, when he came back to the interviewer and said, well, have you given all your money away yet? But they want somebody else to fix their problems, and they want the government to fix their problems or the church to fix their problems. But have you given yourself yet? People say, preacher, can you help my marriage? Yeah, when you die to yourself, sure. Preacher, can you salvage our home? Sure, as soon as you die to yourself. But not until then. Preacher, can you salvage us? Can you help us? Yeah, when you die. But as long as you're living for you, there's no help. That's why I said to put these off. Drop them. Get rid of them. Not just anger. Is it wrath? Malice? And by the way, malice at best, and this is absolutely at best, is simply to do evil or cause harm to somebody else willfully. It's malicious. You see that little child, his sister's sitting there. He's not just picking at her, but he pinches her hard so that she screams. You know, he's malicious. He has malice. There's a lot of people like that.
Yeah.
Put that away. Get rid of that. Quit hurting people. Quit gouging people. Quit trying to get a reaction from people. Not only malice, but blasphemy. And then he said, filthy communication out of your mouth in verse 8. Filthy communication. Things that ought never be said. Unclean things. I know right away people are mean and say, well, that's just a dirty joke. No, it's anything that's unclean. It's any communication, whether it's in the statements of your lips or the statements of your actions, it's any uncleanness needs to be put away. That conversation needs to be put away from you. The communication of filth needs to be taken away from you. Why? Because you're trying to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and acceptable. Who wants to accept filth? Here's me, but you're unclean. Yeah, I know, but here's me. And I see the altars flood in a lot of these meetings. Who wants to live for God? Who wants to die to self? They all flood down to the altar, but they're unclean. Lord, here's me. Take me, but I'm unclean. Lord, use me, but my eyes are unclean. Use me, but my heart is unclean. Use me, but my hands are filthy. Use me, but my feet have trodden filthy places. Use me. No, he said, put off all the communication, all the filth. Put it off. Has no place in your life. And then he said to lie not one to another. See that you have to put off the old man with his deeds. What is he saying? Lying is a deed of the old man. Children, it's always wrong to lie, no matter the situation. If people get hurt, it's wrong to lie. Let me just give a little humorous illustration. I have an evangelist friend. Some of you know Brother Travis. We're down in South Carolina in a meeting, and Frank Townsend's meeting. Somebody had brought their specialty dish in, you know, served it. To be honest, it was quite the interesting dish. It wasn't real palatable. And this lady was going to push Brother Travis. How was it? Did you like it? And finally, Bill comes and says, "Sister, I ain't never ate nothing like that before in my life." Yeah. Of course, she took it right to her head. He defused the situation, was honest, but yet at the same time, there was a little bit bent. I used that illustration not long ago, and a man came up to me and he said he had a friend that the neighbor would bring them different dishes over at different times and things, and the same kind of thing. His response was this. He'd say, "Ma'am, food like that doesn't last long around here." I got to remember that. That's a good one. It doesn't last long around here. I don't know where it went, but it doesn't last long around here. My point is this. The truth always helps. The truth is always right. The old man would lie to cover up, to deceive, to get himself out of trouble. The truth is always right. You want to succeed in your relationship, in your marriage? Truth. Absolute truth. You want to succeed with God? You tell the truth. Now, can I say this? You don't have to speak the truth just because it's there. But when you're questioned on the truth, you always speak truth. The example of that is just because somebody may look silly, you don't have to say something to them. Amen, Randy. Just because something is out of order, you don't have to say something. But if they ask you, you're obligated to tell them the truth, no matter how extreme or how severe it is. You're obligated to tell them the truth. When we die to self, kind of let me just say this. Sugarcoating oftentimes is just a lie. We try to make things more palatable to people, but in doing so, we oftentimes lie to them. And in that deceit, and buried back in that deceit, here we are trying to die to self in a hopes that they'll come to the knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the hopes of that, all they see is somebody that's really deceiving them. Whitewashing, sugarcoating, making something look like it's not. And by the way, most people can see right through that. People that are street smart, they see right through that. You see the TV preacher with his big cheesy smile. You know, "God loves you and so do I." You know, any person with sense knows that guy doesn't even love me. He loves money. He doesn't care about me. He all cares about it. They can see right through it. But yet he goes on. Why? Because there's some that refuse to see the truth. Always tell the truth. Can I say this, parents? I'm trying to learn this one of these days, and you just pray for us, but don't punish your children for telling the truth. You may have to do things. You may have to punish for certain things, but don't punish for telling the truth. You can punish them for the offense, but not tell them the truth. I've seen families over the years where the children just told the truth and got in trouble for it. Mom and dad, if your children have to lie to cover up for you, you got a wicked heart anyway. Mom. If your children can't say certain things at church and can't be honest about what your family's doing, your family needs to change. Boy, people come up and tell the evangelist strange stuff. Children come up and tell us the strangest things. And you just seem to go, "Oh, if mom and dad only knew." I've had children come up and tell me, "We're not supposed to tell you this," and they spill the beans. How much better would it be if we just told the truth? Preacher, we're carnal. We're carnal, and we're living for self, we're self-willed, so we're just not going to show up the rest of the week. But the children know that. We're honest with them. You know, I mean, the truth will make you free. At least you don't have to hide it. At least you don't have to cover it up. At least you don't have to pretend like it's something else. Well, let me get off of that. "And have put on the new man," in verse 10, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind." Do you realize that each of these is a replacement? Can I say replacement theology? Does that make sense? Maybe not. Mm-hmm. It is a replacement theology. You put off, you put on. You get rid of, you add to. You drop, you build up. It's replacement. The bowels of mercy. What do the bowels of mercy replace? Well, at minimum, malice. Instead of trying to hurt people, now I'm going to show them mercy, and my bowels are going to be for mercy. The very inward parts of me, and the yearning of my bowels is going to be merciful to people rather than revenge, rather than hurt. These bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Mm-hmm. Does it say charity is perfect? No, it's the bond of perfectness. It will bind you to the perfectness which is in Christ. Why? Because in charity, you're always thinking about someone else. I say this all the time to my wife. I don't have to say it much anymore. She knows, but I say it. We don't worry about what people think about us. And we don't worry about it. And I mean in the sense of, you can look at my wife and I and judge us unrighteously and think that we're crazy or think that this is the way we are. However, I ought to care what you think about me when I've not put away these things.
Yes.
Then I ought to care what you think about me. I mean, how often they say, you know, Brother Hayne, he's really a nice guy, but, you know, sometimes he's really malicious. Sometimes he hurts people on purpose. You know, Brother Aspen's a really nice guy, but you know how it is. Him and Mr. Hayne are fighting, how he lies about it. I mean, what a terrible testimony. But now everybody's going, oh, well, that's the pastor and the pastor emeritus. And of course, they wouldn't do that, but what about you?
Come on.
What about your life? Why can't they say that about you? Why can't we be fair and honest with you? You know how he yells at his wife all the time? I really like that man. That's a really good example to me. And when my sons get older, I'm going to take them over to their house so that they can learn how to yell at their wives. I think that's just a tremendous character trait to have.
Come on.
Oh, I'm just an average church member. I don't really serve. I'm not a pastor. I don't preach. I'm just Joe Schmo church member. I don't worry about all that. No, he said to put it off. Put it away. And then you put on this bond of charity. See, when you start to add things to you and God begins to build you up, eventually, can I say this, it does become natural because it's who you are. You'll find less and less you have to put off. You have to put off. Why? Because naturally, I mean, that's not the right word, but in Christ, these things have become part of who you are. What if kindness was the first character trait that came out of me? What a marvelous day that would be. What if the first thing they said about that guy, he's so... I'm talking about a man now. I'm not talking about some effeminate whip. I'm talking about a man. And they said, he's kind. You know that guy right there? He loves his wife. That lady over there, you know what? She's willing to do anything for her husband because she loves her family. That lady over there, you realize, you know, I knew her when she was still a conniving liar. And sometimes I get mad because she's so honest, but I can trust her.
Oh.
And it builds, and it builds, and it builds. And God's required of us. This is not recommendations. This is instruction in righteousness. This is not just a plan that maybe we can implement one day. No, this is God's plan for all of us. So as we read through this, we look at the verse and we say, is that me? Is that me? Is that me? Ask yourself this. Do you have bowels of mercy? Kindness? Oh, here's a tough one. humbleness of mind. That means what you're thinking, I weigh far stronger than what I'm thinking. When you're thinking something, and of course you're telling me what you're thinking, because I have humbleness of mind, I'm saying, you know what, he's probably right. Hey, let's all say it together. Ready on three. He's probably right. Ready? One, two, three. He's probably right. Some of you have never said that before. Humbleness of mind. I know how to do it. I've seen plumbing jobs where, well, I could probably stop there. I've seen plumbing jobs. There's one in particular I have in mind that I've been there many times. And the copper is just angle, angle, angle. The guy built a copper, I mean, just angle, angle. I don't know what he built the custom. But it's 3/8, just real thin copper, and it's just angled the whole way out of the wall and down and around, and it kind of comes around and drops in the backside. I mean, just probably 30 solders at least. 30 weld points in that. And in my mind, I'm going, couldn't you just run a pipe out, put an elbow, and dropped it down in there? But I'm not a plumber. It could be this guy wasn't a plumber either. I don't know. I'm not a plumber. But I'm smart enough to know I'm not a plumber. But I know people that aren't plumbers that'll argue with a plumber. I know the people that don't work HVAC that'll argue with the HVAC guy. And I know people that don't study the Bible that'll argue with the preacher. They don't study the Bible, but they know what the Bible says. They know at least two verses. Thou shalt not judge. They all know that one. Everybody knows thou shalt not judge, right? I mean, that's in there somewhere, right? And aren't you supposed to be nice to people? You know, that verse, wherever that one's at. That's what I hear all the time. But yet, there's no humility of mind. They're not saying, you know what, maybe I need to listen. Thank you. Maybe he's right. Or maybe she's right. The Lord told us to put that on. Now, I'm going to be honest, as a young Christian, I wasn't taught that. I wasn't taught that as a young convert. But John was talking earlier about some of the growth, that's some of the growth that God's put men in my life to teach me that, to show me that. But I'm going to be honest, there hasn't been too many of them. You're right, I'm wrong. I think your way's better. Okay, I don't like it. Go ahead and get the torch, get the solder. I'll help you put that pipe together. All 30 pieces will be here all day. They pull the lever, the water runs through. Isn't that the objective? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be done? What do I know? I'm not a plumber. Meekness, into verse 12, long-suffering. And then he said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. What does that mean? We got to put up with each other. But can I say this to you as a preacher? Why don't you make it easier to put up with you? I'm not being funny. I need to forbear you, but why don't you make it a little bit easier? Why don't you make it a little bit easier on your pastor? Why don't you make it a little bit easier on Brother Hank? Why don't you make it a little bit easier on the people you sit with, the people you live with? Why don't you just make it easier to put up with you? Why don't you become one of those people that's easy to love? You'll do that when you can put off and then begin to put back on. But until then, forbear one another and forgive one another. Amen.
Amen, brother.
Sense in a given place, all things. your life with your right hand. Now, it's the grace of God. It's not self that achieves it, but it is self that needs